This is not an easy topic to talk about. It's very and tonight to you, this is a personal reflection. And I'd likely to have a monopoly to the truth or that. I tell you, is something that you carve in stone. No, you may hear other views, but I want to share with you my personal view. And let's look at my perspective, maybe, of things. I want to make it more balanced than to say to you, this is the way, and if you don't follow what I am telling you, then you will be doomed, or this is the way. So keep that in mind when I'm talking to you about the rules of behaviors, because when we are talking about relations or gender relations, we are talking about rules of behavior or rules of engagement. It depends on your attitude, whether what do you have on your mind. And whether you live in the 21st century or you live in the first century, this was present in every society. Since humans became social people, they interact with each other, they needed to establish rules of behavior. Without it, a society will be in a very bad shape. Imagine yourself in a society that has no traffic lights, and no stop signs. Of course, if you have some points on your driving license, you would love that, but imagine someone hitting you on the side because there was no stop sign or there is no traffic lights, or that we have traffic lights and signs, but they are all voluntary. If you want to follow it, it's up to you, optional. You cannot do that. And social norms, social behavior, rules of behavior are very important aspects of the human life. It follows also there is what we can be an extension of this or part of it, the social conduct or the social code. And I'm sure many of you were not born in this country. And when you came to this country for the first time and observe this of people coming new to the country, you will be, there is a cultural shock. And most of it is focused on the social code, the social behavior, whether they understand what's going on or not. And this is not something that pertains, as I said, to one culture. It exists in all cultures. It exists at university, it exists at corporate, it exists everywhere. Wherever you go, there is. These days it's written. But 10 years ago it wasn't written. It was implicit. It was every company has its own culture. And those of you, how many of you are in IT? Not bad. Those of you who study, for example, Apple, and you notice that when they started, they tried to distinguish themselves from IBM, that we have a different code of conduct. You don't wear the same. It's not formal at all. It's informal. They have started to have game and work. They even established daycare for employees. It's a totally different thing. So every society, but I want to establish that nothing that this pertains to Muslims only when we are talking about gender relations. This is something that is exists in every society as a category, as a social behavior. But the norms differ from one society to another. And even within the Muslim world, though, and we will talk about this later, there isn't one norm. There isn't one. And again, compare Malaysia with Saudi Arabia. Compare Saudi Arabia, for example, with Morocco. Many of you would be shocked to know that women in Morocco wearing their hijab drive white, and it's acceptable. No one raised an eyebrow. I look at it, if you studied sociology, I didn't study, but I look at it that the Moroccan look, before the bicycle was introduced, women were allowed and it was accepted socially that they would drive donkey. When the bicycle came into the society, they considered quite rightly, I think, as an expectation of women, something for the women to move around, and it's totally accepted. But in Egypt, a country where women move freely, it's not still, socially, it's not well accepted. But in Morocco, they ride scooters with full hijab, even with niqab, you don't see on here. It's accepted. So I want to establish these points before we talk about the social aspect of gender relations in Islam. The third point is that it's an evolving thing, within limits. but there is an evolution. And this is again borrowing from two countries. The women in Saudi Arabia are not able to drive, and women in Morocco are driving scooter. Why can you say one society is un-Islamic and the other is Islamic? Or no, we would term both societies as Islamic, but their degree of evolution is different. And again, I'm not saying that women's driving is haram. Don't misunderstand me for any reason. But I'm just trying to draw the example and to show the difference. Why do we need to have rules? Again, this is a sociology question. Why do we need to have rules? Why do we need to have etiquette? Again, in every society, there are signals you send by your movements, by doing, dealing with other people. You are constantly sending them to other people. And you need these rules, first of all, to avoid embarrassment for yourself, for those you are interacting with. So, this is something that you would recognize in this country, in any country. If you want to say thank you to someone, there are different ways of saying thank you. For example, if you want to ask for something, there are different ways to ask for something, and so on. So it's very important to avoid embarrassment. And look at, usually the social code or the should be not only generous, but to be equal in society. We know that mainly they are from bad news. It's basically, if you look at it, and I will cite one example to focus on it more. What's the most important value in the society we live in?
Money.
Money. If you are wealthy, then you have reached. You have done, accomplished what you need to do. I'm not saying that all people in the society here, they are after money and people. And what is the most important, let's say, social relationship? Social value in a Muslim society.
Religion.
I'm talking it's about social interaction. And I would say if you focus on it more, compassion. And again, do not misunderstand. I'm not saying that the society we live in is a materialistic society. There are islands of compassion. There are people who are very compassionate. And in Muslim society, there are people who are greedy, who do not have compassion at all. But generally speaking, this is why when your mother or your father, let's not talk about father and mother, why marriages broke very quickly in this society? Why they break in this society very quickly? Because of this relationship. It's the relationship of marriage, and most of you will be entering into this relationship, in this society is based on contractual perception. And if you talk to a friend who's divorced or being divorced or women, they would say, there is nothing in it for me. Don't happen to have a story before? There's nothing in it for me. As if marriage is built only on give and take, and on a very defined equation. Marriage is an art more than it is an arithmetic equation. And the factor that really keeps marriage together is compassion. But in the society within it, it's based very much to a great extent on contractual relationship. So once the marriage, you are taking from me more than I'm giving you, it doesn't work. So this is something to keep in mind when we are talking about the values and the social code, the social conduct. What is the value behind it? Mostly in the society we live in, it's you show your wealth. And I'm not saying that in the Muslim society you're not showing your wealth. But sometimes in the Muslim society, you show your humility. Even if you are wealthy, you try to look less than you are. In a materialistic society, you try to appear even more than what you have. So you wear your Rolex, you drive. Even if you are driving a 1980 Toyota, you would have a ring with Mercedes. And you try to show people that, and you are in Club Monaco, but in Padina. In Padina for $6, and you show it that you have bought it for $50. I cannot repeat this more. I'm not denying. We have to be careful about generalizing that. This is here and in the Muslim society this does not exist. But there is some kind of disparity that we have to surrender. Actually, I could charge Club Monaco for advertising. So this is something that we have to keep in mind, and it saves us a lot of embarrassment. Let's look at one example of social conduct. Let's say that, again, beside the relationship between the genders, you are seeing a group of people, and you are bringing, let's say you want to serve tea or coffee or whatever you want. Whom do you start with first? Who can answer me? Yeah, elders. But many people, again, from the Muslim background, they start with those on the right. They say you start on the right. But imagine your grandfather or your father or yourself after 50 years, you are the grandfather and the focus of the family, and some 8 years old is being served ahead of you. You would take offense, right or wrong. So etiquette or protocol or whatever dictates that you start with the family from there. And why is that? First of all, if I am serving, I am voting member, so the rules are set, and I am not offending anyone, because if we are to blame someone, we can blame the one who made the rules, but we cannot blame the servants, we cannot blame. So it's very important to keep this kind of thing. This is why every society establishes a kind of etiquette. If you are dealing with crime, you address it this way. If you are addressing a judge, you talk to the judge in such a way and you sit in such a way, you have to show it, for example, and so on. When I came to Canada, let me share with you again some snippets like that. And I studied here. See, one of the things struck me was you are allowed to eat. I came from this house, absolutely good at all. Even mom. This is different. And because in society, it's possible to be very invited to talk by someone like a prophet is give lecture. They're not giving your whatever. You cannot, in this society, what's the so we have to keep in mind these things in mind, and we are talking about generations in education. Another point, and now we are coming to the serious part of the lecture, is who sets the plan? The plan of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who interpreted the rules? Who practiced these rules? It was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mainly, with the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then after sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions. And we stress this because for many of us, Islam is a remote practice. But when we start focusing on the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for someone who has not practiced, who is a Muslim, wants to become a Muslim, but has think that Islam is remote, very difficult to practice. When you read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you realize that it has been practiced before. And when you read the life of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you think that it was not one man, it was a group of people, it was a nation. And if, let's say you are someone who wants to become a Muslim, if you leave this country and go again to Egypt, and I'm not saying that Egypt is the ideal Muslim society, but it's a very good society to share both of Islamic values with others, and then you realize, oh, there are many values that I have read about are being practiced in this society. Of course, not some girls, not one of it. Cairo is very dirty, but at the same time, they compensate with that. No, they compensate with that, with generosity, hospitality, that's really unhelpful. So you tend to overlook that. So this is something to keep in mind when we are talking about Muslim Islamic rules. It's dictated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, do we have a room, a breathing space, or a maneuvering room? Sure we do. Sure we do. And again, even if we do not want to compare a society like Saudi Arabia, very restrictive about women, but if we want to compare, let's say, Egypt with, even with Egypt itself, I don't know how familiar most of you are with Egypt, but I'm citing Egypt because you see the TV many times, many programs, and many. Even if you want to compare it within Egypt itself, you cannot compare the life in Cairo with the life in a village. Usually the life in the village is restrictive on one side and sometimes more permissive on the other side, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So there is a and both of them are Muslims, and both of them are practicing Islam. Let's, again, for the sake of more stark comparison, Pakistan and Egypt, you would see. And both societies are Muslim societies. So we have a room to maneuver. We can go to the extreme left, be with the NDP, borrowing from the incoming elections, or we go with conservative party. If you want to follow, you don't want to follow my first and to come next year and see maybe some chairs are taken away. So let's look at basic rules then about gender relationship. The major instruction about this in Surah An-Nur in chapter 24. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives an order to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. Tell the believers to lower their gaze and to protect their chastity. This is better for them. This is more, will purify them more. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what they are doing. And then the surah, the verse, the second verse, goes and talk about the believing woman. And those of you who speak Arabic, and for the benefit of those of you who do not speak Arabic, sorry, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ is enough to cover male and female. In the Arabic language, if you say the gender, the male gender, it covers usually both genders. You do not need to specify the believing woman. So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said a hadith, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمُ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. But to seek knowledge is the duty, the fault of every Muslim. He did not say Musliman, but sometimes you hear it Musliman. Why? Because people are under the impression that this does not cover women. And of course it covers women, even if it was not mentioned Muslim, because Muslim covers the women and the men. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why they said it? They said Mufassirin, tell me what's the sign. The Mufassirin said why he, in the next verse he said, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. Why the same order was repeated for the believing woman? Wasn't it enough in the beginning? Of course, the verse then continues to talk about hijab. But we are not here to discuss hijab, we want here to discuss the gender relation. The scholars of Tafsir, they said to show that this concerns both. And when you want to be specific in focus, you repeat this again. So the repetition, not because one would have be sufficient, but the focus to ensure that this is well understood, that it applies to both. And when we talk about gender relationship, and even when we talk about hijab, unfortunately, many times we focus on my right hand and we start talking to the sisters as if the brothers are not doing anything and it's the sister's problem, which is a very wrong approach. Very wrong approach. We have, even when we talk about hijab, we have to talk about something which is equal on the other side, which is to dress properly, to behave properly, and we can talk about that later. So this is the basic verse. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. Say to the believers to lower their gaze and to protect their chastity, and this would purify them more. And the application of this in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took many forms. But the purpose of this, why do we have to establish a certain divide between men and women? First of all, let's talk about that we are not alone in this as Muslims. Many societies practice this. It's not Muslims only. When did women get the right to vote in Canada?
In the
20s. Yeah, in the 20s. When did women start, when it was accepted socially that a woman would vote in Canada?
World War
II. World War II, I would say. World War I, there wasn't that much need. But in the World War II, there was a push, you needed so many people, and the government, those of you who didn't study Canadian history, you should. The government of Mackenzie King at that time was very reluctant, like Chantry's yet. Liberals are always very reluctant to go into wars, by the way. They were very reluctant to have the conscription. They wouldn't want to force people to go into the army. And when they started having a volunteer army, then they had the what they call like resources management law to bring people to work within factories for the production, military production. And women were sort of included in this effort. And after the war, it became accepted for women to work. Before 1950 or 40, women's place was home and home only. And go ahead again and read history. It's very clear. So this is what we are seeing today. This is something new, I would say, even in the history of humanity. If you look at the medieval ages, the norm, there was always a divide. And this divide, in some societies, it was based in a negative way. In a sense, women are not warriors. In the Arabic society, the Arabian society, before Islam, why women were deprived of their inheritance? Simply because people said they are not factors. If you are not defending the society, if I am your brother and I am defending you, then I should be entitled to your inheritance. And you are not entitled to anything because you are not fighting. So women's role was not acknowledged. And this is what Islam came to prevent. The Prophet ﷺ and Islam, the Quran set certain rules for the inheritance and for ownership and all these things we do not want to talk about. But basically, keep this in mind. You are not alone. Even the norms we are talking about, you live in Waterloo. Look around you. There are few Bible colleges here in Waterloo. Are you aware of that? And what look at the code of behavior within the college. Yes, to a great extent. I looked at some of it. To a great extent, it shares the same value we share as Muslims within a Canadian Christian context. They must reject, but believe me, they have rules, very strict rules about gender relationship. And again, it's for you. I'm not inventing this. Go and see the code of conduct within the college. Look at the Mennonites around you. Again, I want to establish that we are not alone in this. There are many societies that want to establish a certain divide between women and men. And why do we need to have this divide? A question before we go about the rules, let's say. Why do we need this? Is it for the protection of men or for the protection of women or for establishing an equality in the relationship? I say it's for establishing an equality in the relationship, that you have to be women in the sex. And the focus in this society, again, if you are a woman, what's the focus on you as a woman? Usually it's your beauty. If you are not beautiful, if you are old, if you are not attractive, and it becomes a problem, a psychological problem even for women. So, and again, maybe a sister or a lady should talk about that. A man, I do not want to be an advocate, but keep this in mind also. So the relationship between two genders in Islam is based on establishing a certain, let's say, no man's zone. And the purpose of this is protection of the family name. Again, let's reflect upon one fact. Of every marriage, the first marriage in Canada, how many of 100 marriages, how many ends in divorce? How many? 70 of the first marriage ends in divorce. So, and this is a big problem, not only in Canada, in other countries, to the extent that in Britain, in the days of Margaret Thatcher, she toyed with the idea of having a ministry of marriage. He said, we want to protect this institution. It's not working. Why? And again, my personal reflection, it's not working because many of you will be looking to marry. If you marry the best, if you marry the best woman, the most beautiful woman, or the most beautiful man, and usually it's the man who, 10 years from today, your wife will not be given the most beautiful woman for sure. Of course, you cannot say that to her, but this is the effect. And what happens? You see someone who attracted their view, and leave your mind and go in with the other. And look at how in this society, this became so accepted that it's not called now, there are code words. What they call it today is affair. They are having an affair to make it look plausible, which is not plausible because they have a contract. They have agreed to live with each other. And the courts are trying to correct this by being very harsh when there is a divorce case. They usually punish the husband. Not because the courts are anti-men, some people, but I think because the courts want to address, to redress the matter. The woman has been so much harmed by this relationship that the court is more lenient, more generous to the woman because of this. Usually, in, I would say most of the cases, it's women who cheat, it's men who cheat. So you have to keep this distance to lessen the chances of attraction, to lessen the chances of being lured into something that you would regret later. And if you talk to people who have been through this, and the majority of them would say it was not worth it. And the society around us, unfortunately, still, if you are rich and look at others, again, I'm no fan of Mike Hurd, but he left his wife, he went with another, he is now with a third, and he could continue. Of course, it's his, in this society, it's his freedom, he wants whatever he wants. But what are the commitments that being made? Is it because usually you enter marriage with the implicit, the explicit intention that this is a relationship forever. So the established, this dividing line is to prevent you and also your wife, but mostly it's the man, from being tempted, from being lured by the shaitan. And the rules, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is why he told us to lower our knees. And it applies to both, but usually it's men who are the culprits most of the time. So this is rule number one. Do not look at the sister or a woman in general to enjoy their beauty. You may look at someone if it is needed, but it's not. There are people who are of the habit that they look at everyone, enjoy looking at them, how they are shaped, and they start looking, which is not a very good thing to do, because this is what the Prophet ﷺ warned us against. If you look at the development of every action, every deed, how is it developed in your mind? Usually it comes like a whisper in your mind. Let's say that you want to study IT. When you are in grade 11, you are working on the computer sometimes. When you are even in grade 6, you want to be in IT. So it's an idea. And you start building on this idea and devoting more time, more effort, until you become enrolled at the university in IT and you become an IT engineer. Sins are developed in the same way we need. An idea that comes, it could be, you expel it, it would pass, it would go away. But if you allow it some room in your mind, it would remain, sit, then develop slowly, and then you would see your deeds moving in the wrong direction. And in the relationship between the gender, what is the most attractive thing? It's the physical shape, for sure. This is why a woman dislikes to be being told that you are not as pretty as the other one. And a man would have the same reaction, though women usually are more keen on this, but usually it's the physical attraction. This is why if you are engaged to someone, as a man or a woman, and someone has told you, oh, he is not as smart as I thought, you would be offended. Or if someone told you, oh, your fiancé is not as beautiful as I thought, it means your choice is not good. And be offended. So we are very attracted by the physical shape, and we have to avoid this. This is rule number one. And the way to avoid this is not to let our gaze enjoy and go forever, roam forever. Yes. So this is rule number one. And we will talk about also working together, but and it's based on the rule number two, even when we are talking to each other. And this does not mean that the Prophet ﷺ did not recognize, for example, did not look at women at all. So he would not recognize one woman from another. No, he recognized. But a different look, when you look at your, let's say, sister, even if you look at sister here, if your intentions are good intentions, and by good intentions I mean you are married, and you do not have in your mind at all any hint of shaitanism, or it will be a very innocent passing look. But if you are looking at a sister with the intention of marrying her, let's say, your look, I assure you, would be different. Right or wrong? It would be a different look, because you are looking at her, imagining her, your future wife, and the same thing applies to the sister. So we have to avoid this kind of situation. And this is all based on what we call in Arabic, and I think for those of you who speak Urdu, you have the same word, haya. And very strangely, haya in Arabic, and look at from the sociological point of view, haya in Arabic has a very positive or negative connotation. Very positive connotation. In English, how do you translate haya? Shame? What? Shine? Does it carry positive or negative connotation? But mostly negative connotation, which is that it reflects on the social background. It reflects on the social background. If you say to someone you are shy or coy or timid, it gives negative connotation whether you like it or not. In Arabic, if they say about you, he enjoys haya, oh, you are very good. It means he is the right person to marry your daughter, or she is the right person. Right or wrong? No. So this reflects also about the social situation. Talking to each other. Again, the Prophet ﷺ and his companions dealt with women in their life. We are not advocating a total separation like the world Sharon is doing in the West Bank. No, we don't want that, and a society cannot live without interaction between men and women, for sure. But it must be based not on hunting for each other. And I remember one time I was reading a book about a Muslim sister who converted to Islam and became Muslim, and she was working in a large corporate. And she said, I felt I was working in the jungle, because everyone was trying to get a date with me. And I was not interested in this kind of environment. And indeed, when I reflected upon what she said, she was right. Sometimes, this is not the case all the time. And fortunately, now corporate and government have lots of strict codes about this uninvited advance, we call it. But imagine this 50 years ago, when women did not have the same rights as today. They were in big trouble, I assure you. Even 10 years, when this phenomenon was not recognized fully, not appreciated by many for rights below, it was a big problem for women. And not all women have the option or have the luxury of saying, I do not want to work. If you have to meet, to have ends meet, you have to work. You cannot say, I will leave, I will quit the company, especially under my current. You have to go to traffic and let them sign that you are seeking a job. 5 times, I think, every day or something like this. So this is very, very important. If you are looking, your eyes should be controlled. Do not make it a sport to look at every woman that passes by. If you have to deal with a sister, deal with her with respect and lower your gaze, and she should do the same thing, and keep a distance between you and her, so the shaitan will not be able to do something between both of you. The Prophet ﷺ, let me recite you 2 hadith on this. These hadith are for young people like you. Ali radiallahu anhu, who was a young, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed, what was the age of Ali? Who can tell you? When the Prophet passed away, 32 years old. So he lived with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet said to him, Ya Ali, la tutbi'i nadrata nadra. Don't send a gaze after another. So if you saw, passively, if you saw a lady, or a girl, Do not look at her again. Another أولى لك والثانية عليك. The first look is excellent. If you continue to turn in, this is not excellent for your intention. A young companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali, he said, I asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about accidental look. I'm walking in the street. He said to him, no, you have no problem with that. But then he said to him, then turn your gaze. Do not look at the girl or at the lady enjoying her beauty. Turn your gaze away. So this is one point that we have to keep in mind. The second point is related more to the dress code. We spoke about Platonacon. We do not have any Tommy Hilfiger to talk about. But usually what you wear, what you wear is sending your sending signals to others. Right or wrong? Try to apply for a job at a study company, I don't know, like there are many insurance companies here. So try to go to TV insurance wearing like a brother and you are applying. I assure you this would be very negative. But if he is applying now, no, wait. If he is applying to sports check, they will employ him right away. Of course, the salaries are different. So what you wear, you are making a statement. This is why people are selling very expensive watches. In the era of electronics, whether you buy a Timex for $10 or I don't know what's more expensive, let's say an Omega for $1,000, timekeeping wise, they are the same. Previously, it was a mechanism that was different and you had to. Now it's all made in Hong Kong and it's all electronic mechanism. But why people are paying $2,000 for, is it for timekeeping? To show you that their watch is expensive, basically. So we make statements. This is why we like better cars, this is why, and so on. It's a lot. I do not need to elaborate on this, but if you reflect upon it, especially among you young people. You see that many young people are driven by the urge for dress. So we have to dress properly. And I'm talking about the sisters, and I'm talking about also the brothers, women, and men. Because usually when we talk about this, we talk about ladies. But we do not talk about women, about boys or men, who sometimes dress very properly. I tell you this. But we do not focus on that, or usually we focus only on the other side. So the way we dress, the way we act is very important, and we have also to refrain from acting in an inviting way. It's very important to keep this in mind, and to dress in a proper dress for men and for women. If I am going, let's say, to an MSA meeting, is it proper to dress in a t-shirt that shows my muscles, and I know that sister, it happens. It's not proper. It's not right, the right dress to dress. You have to dress properly to look, to send a message that you are serious, and you are not there on an undefined mission. Your mission is not a mission impossible, but an impossible mission. And this is very evident, but we need to stress it also. Talking to each other, talking to the other gender, again, there is no restriction in Islam. Some people would say that the voice of the woman is aura, or that a man should not hear the woman's voice, but this is not an Islamic rule. Maybe some people carry it to the extreme, but usually the Prophet, it's so much documented that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to women and women spoke to him, to his companion. There was not this restriction. But at the same time, the way you as a man or the woman talk to each other, it has to be restricted in a way to be a businesslike. Let's say that, forget the Islamic point of view at the moment. Let's say that you are working in the government of Ontario, or the government of Ontario. The government of Ontario dictates what words you can use in the work atmosphere and what words you cannot use. Because if you use, let's say, the F word, this is very offensive. Especially if you are doing this in front of female colleagues. Or if you, this is freedom, you can say this is freedom, but it's not freedom. I know companies that prevent even from, they dictate or tell you what kind of chemicals you can use in your cubicle or in your working, which is very nice, in my opinion. Though, for the first instance, you think they are encroaching on your rights, but perhaps you are encroaching on the rights of the other offending men, usually female workers or co-workers, with what you do. So there are restrictions, and we have, as Muslims, we must keep this in mind, and we must practice it with caution. Because the relationship with, between men and women could be very businesslike, but it could turn very quickly into an emotional thing. And we must be wary of this, because it works both ways. Yes, usually the women, the men are who are making the first move, but usually the harm goes both ways. So we have to be very careful about the way we talk to each other, not to restrict the talk to each other. And this carries us to another item, which is MSN Messenger. Which is very big problem. Very big problem. Why? Because if you are in an MSA meeting and talking to each other, it will be business-like most of the time. But if you are one-to-one on MSN Messenger, then the shaitan would be with you for sure, and you would see the jokes being exchanged, lots of things, and we are moving in a different direction. So again, I'm not saying this is, you should quit MSN Messenger totally, but you have to be very careful. Be realistic and be serious. And the reason for this is the relationship between the two genders in Islam is related to the marriage institute. If you are serious, this is the way. If you are not serious, then restrict yourself to the business at hand. Do not go beyond that. And the chatting on the internet has provided an avenue for Muslim young men, or for Muslim men and ladies, or women, to talk to each other, because a sister could not be talking on the phone to a man. Usually their family would be very angry. And the same thing would be with the, on the other side, with the young man. But on the internet, who knows who is the humility garden, or I don't know, these fancy names you see on the Terminator number 2, or who knows? It could be a girl, it could be a boy. So you have to be very careful. And now most of you are in young age, but this could cause lots of problems. Especially imagine your son or daughter in the same situation. And again, the harm, the psychological harm, is usually on the lady's side. If there is a break of a relationship, the man goes very easily and he would marry someone else and would engage someone else. It's no problem. But usually, who suffers psychologically, it's mostly the women, because they are more emotional. They look at the more emotional aspect of the relationship. So we have to be very careful about this. So what's the model we want to follow? For every society, there is a model that we want to follow. Going back to Egypt. I am not Egyptian, right? Not Egyptian, by the way. But it's a good model, actually. Egypt offers us a good model. It's a practical model at the same time. And not only Egypt, many other Muslim countries. But I Egypt because the religious feeling has been very strong in Egypt in the past maybe 20 years. It shows a good model there. It's a practical model also. Women work in Egypt. They do not stay at home. Many of them, they go to work. Out of necessity again, many of them work in the farm. And those of you in Egypt know very well. But their relationship, and they talk to men, and they deal with men. But there is always a distance that you do not cross, right or wrong. And this is a very good model. We do not want to say, no, women stay at home, because sometimes it is not, the husband is not rich enough. It's not out of luxury they want to go home. I assure you, if the income in Egypt increased double, let's say, many women would quit work. And they want to look after their children, they want to look after their home, but out of necessity they have to. But the relationship, though they talk to men, they study with men, there is this text that they are specifically to keep in mind. Because women in the days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam participated in active life. They were not set aside and said to them, you have nothing to say and you do not do anything. They were traders, they were doing business, they even sometimes came to the Prophet objecting about a decision. They were active, advocating their rights, looking after their own interests, right or wrong. And even in the days of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he said, I want to restrict mahr, the amount, a man who was on our side, as his name, he said, the amount of mahr you pay to wife should be limited to a certain amount, maximum. And a woman stood up looking after the interest of this woman. She said, no, this is not right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, which could be translated, if you give them a ton, you shouldn't take it back. So Allah did not restrict it. Give us ton. So Umar said immediately, he said, no, you are right, I am wrong, and you are right, I accept your opinion. He did not say, you are a woman, you should not talk, sit down. He immediately accepted that. Now, so this is, we have to keep in mind. The other point we have to keep in mind also, that every culture has its own norms. What is acceptable in one place is not acceptable at another place. And this does not mean that this both of them are Islamic or un-Islamic. Both of them could be Islamic, but both of them could be in different stages of evolution. I think 4 or 5 years ago in Kuwait, women cannot vote in Kuwait. Only men vote in Kuwait. How many of you knew this before I said? So, 5 years ago, women wanted to vote. And they did not vote. The parliament and the government did not respond and they were not given this right. And I asked one member of the Islamic movement in Kuwait, I said, why you did not vote for women's vote? It's very strange because Islamically there is nothing against it. He said, well, the majority of the Bedouin population in Kuwait do not want women to vote. So we went with that, they went with the majority. So this is, though in my opinion they should have gone with the principle, but I'm showing you the difference. That from one society to another is different, and there is another aspect that you have to keep in mind. The age factor. As young people, you do not think about age as a factor, but later you will think about the way a 50 years old would talk to someone, or 60 or 40, feedback or something. Is the way if you are talking to someone who is much older or younger, there is a big age difference. I'm not saying that the shaitan would not come. Those of you who read the news 2 days ago, they were criticizing my parents. Why? How old is my parent? 58. And he is living with someone who is 40. So they were criticizing him in the global news. Just 2 days ago. So I'm not saying Shaitan would not come, there's age difference. But at least there are certain aspects that you saw it practiced in Muslim society. Very clearly. So if an old man is talking to a young woman, this is acceptable. But if a young man is talking to a young woman, it's more than necessary. It raises some eyebrows. Let's talk about also things that sometimes we do not know where to stop. How close is too close? I think it's very evident from the way the relationship is developed. If it is becoming too close or it's still an official business-like relationship. And I cannot have a meter, an index, and say to you, if you exceed 90, then you are off limit, go to 40. But the rules are there, the parameters are there, and the best judge is yourself. Ask yourself, is there something else other than business in my relationship with the other gender? Is it more on the emotional side, if it is on the emotional side, then I should ask myself where I am heading, where are we heading? This is something that you need to reflect upon. Finally, many times when you ask why you are coming too close, you ask a brother, and of course if you are talking to someone like that, you should talk to him or to her alone, not in front of everyone, to make it a scandal. Or to send an email to everyone, not SEC, what is called BCC. This is not the right way. But if, let's say, you are whispering in the ear of your sister or your brother, I think you are growing too close. The answer would be, oh, we are thinking of getting married. Right? This would take another lecture, but very briefly, I think in Islam also, marriage is a very serious matter. And if I ask any one of you today to sign a contract with me for one day, 24 hours, would you be reluctant to sign a contract for 1 hour? No. If I ask you for a month next summer for training to work with my company, would you be reluctant? No. But if I ask you to sign a contract for 50 years, would you sign it? Marriage is 50 plus contract. Think about it like that. It's not a relationship that will end very quickly. And this is the problem. Many of you look at marriage as something which is based on, yeah, we love each other and it's emotion and let's get married. Oh, no, it's not that. And this is where the problem comes between you and your family. Because your mother, your father usually realize that it's the long-term relationship. They realize it's a 50-year relationship, but it doesn't work with you. So we have to look at marriage from this perspective and base the relationship on the seriousness. Would you sign a contract right away? No. Would you sign it without consulting the best employed labor lawyer? Some people would say this is really bondage. I mean, it's late. Well, it is to some extent because you are sharing your responsibilities, your freedom with someone else. So you have to be very careful about this. The way the relationship is conducted usually is not that, especially through the relationship between the gender, is not very conducive to this concept. And this is why marriage is entered with a lightness that shouldn't be. These are some of the reflections for the lack of time, inshallah. After some time, maybe we can reflect upon these and we can come to more questions. Even such further on another occasion. JazakAllah khair. The floor is open for questions now. We want to bring you to the
table.
Which one? Sorry. Okay. A question. I have a sister and there is a brother that I'm interested in. I have been waiting for him to approach me for marriage, but this has not happened. Would it be wrong for me to approach him? And if not, how would I go about it? I think it's not wrong, but it's not very dignified in our culture and even in the Western culture. You are, let's say, devaluing yourself. You are depreciating your value by approaching the brother. Usually the courtship game against sociology. I don't know who it is. But usually it's the man who goes after the woman. This is why you have to be married, to show that you really appreciate what you are getting, that it's not coming easy. And the best way, there is no harm at all in having an interest in a brother. But the way to approach this, the way is to send an emissary. For both, actually. If you are interested in a sister or a sister is interested in a brother, it's always to send an emissary in between. Because it's very nice. It's not very good if you approach a sister and say to her, I want to marry you, and she said to you, go off. Or, you are very dumb. But if you send an emissary, you will get usually the answer, oh, she is interested in study. Which means, she is doing study. They think about it a month later, oh, she is engaged, so on. So keep this in mind. It's more dignified to send someone. And it's better even to emissaries. Let's say if you want to have a cutoff so he doesn't know. Maybe the brother is engaged already. There are many elements that you don't know. Keep that in mind. The second question, several guys have proposed to me, and they are all good Muslims. I've been studying in my undergrad and would like to go to professional school next. As a career-oriented woman with 7 years of school left, am I justified to reject the proposal of those brothers who would otherwise be suitable marriage partners? No, I don't think you are justified. If it is made with the right foundation, I'm not in favor of postponing marriage till you finish school. If you are mature enough, I look at from the maturity aspect, not from the school aspect. If you are mature enough, and some of you, mashallah, are very mature when they are 18, why not to marry? If you are ready for the responsibility, because marriage is not the wedding party. It's the morning after. And this is very important, actually. And let me finish. So you have to keep this in mind, that you have to, you can marry. If your future husband or those suitors who are coming to you said to you, we agree that we will put off children, for example, you can study for 6 months. You have to work it very clearly from the beginning, because as I said, this is a 50 plus contract. So if you want, let's say, to be a study and your aim, your ambition as a lady is to become the top professional, let's say, in IT. But your husband has a model in his mind based on his mom in Egypt. And he wants you to stay at home the whole day and looking after the children. Of course you will have problems, even after study and before study. The models have to converge somewhat at a certain time in the future. But to put marriage off for a year or 2 years or 6 years, I do not agree with that at all, because marriage is a very beautiful thing at the same time. It satisfies the emotional, the physical needs, and the psychological needs of both parties to the marriage. So why to put it off? Why not enjoy it? It could be very supportive when you are studying and your husband is studying. There is no harm at all in that. To the contrary, you would have the stability and the peace of mind, and you would not chat on the internet anymore. Because usually the sister would come and pull off. Pull the lock off and the computer would crash. Jazakumullah khair. I think we'll stop here because it's mother's time.
Yes. Can we do one more story? It's to the first question. I'm already married, but this is something I've seen, is that with the emissary issue, I found that a lot of people will get maybe a sister, like with the sister saying she wanted to find out if the brother wanted to get married, she may send a sister who then also falls for that brother and stuff like that. So that happens a lot. So can you talk about
I would
this?
Go to a married sister.
Yes, exactly.
Yes, I would go to a married sister to there is conflict of interest and appearance of conflict of interest. If you study ethics, you will learn about this. Usually, if you are in a government position, you must avoid even appearance of conflict of interest, not only conflict of interest. So we must avoid this. And the best way is to get a sister who is married to talk to her husband, and the husband approach this. And it's a good idea, even before we do that, to reflect upon your interest. Is he the right person for me? Think about, again, I cannot stress this more, think about marriage 20 years from today. And then you would think about it much more wisely. Usually, we think about marriage, wedding party, and the guest list, and the gifts that I will get. But this is not the right way to think about marriage, because marriage is a challenge. It's a very good thing, very sweet thing, but it's also a challenge on both sides.